Well, good morning, everybody, and good afternoon as well, because we've got people spread out all over the country. How you doing, Paul?
Doing pretty good.
Well, and you, Phil?
Not pretty.
I'm doing well.
And probably not good either, Paul.
Well, that's probably true as well.
I really try not to think about it too much, Ricky.
Why don't you start that again? How you doing this morning, Phil?
I'm doing well, I think. But what I said was I try not to think about it too much.
I believe it's birthday central, isn't it? Paul's birthday. What did you say he was? 72, 73, something like that?
I thought so.
And how old did you say I was this morning?
I thought you hit in your 50s, aren't you, Rick?
You know, Phil, you are going to see me in October. You know what I'm saying?
How you put 15 years on me and only 10 on him?
Oh,
see how
well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. Seems like the theme of the services continues to stay pretty much on track where we've been the last several weeks. Kind of curious as we get closer to the conference where what we're going to be learning this year.
Yeah. It's always something special and different.
So, Phil, tell us what's been going on with you.
You know, one thing that you had shared last week. Remember, you were talking about both sides of the coin.
Right.
Ricky. And both is pride, and both is wrong. You know, one's the woe is me, can't do anything, or the other one is, you know, why do I need grace? You know, I'm fine. And, you know, that kind of, for me, it's been, this week has been a fight to stay on, be strong in the grace, and going forward in what the Lord has me to do, and what I'm called to do in the Lord. You know, I got the uniform on. Lord, not my will be done, but yours. You know what I'm saying? And
right.
And really been really listening to the Gospels a lot this week and being close attention to them. You know, because I tell you, one of the things is, and I don't know if you guys get this, and this is probably an off note to everything, but, you know, you ever just play the word but don't listen to it? Like, you're off in, like, some other world in your mind. You know, I don't know, freaking Star Wars or whatever, and, you know, I don't know. But anyways, but, you know, but paying attention to the Gospels and paying attention to how Jesus walked is what I've been doing for the past week, and then trying to go forth in what the Lord has called me there diligently at home and at work and whatever He has me to do, and to put off the unbelief as far as being able to do that, you know what I'm saying? So that's been in the doubt of Him, you know, good, you know, taking care of me and these things. Because I tell you, I mean, I'm in a situation, and it's my own sin, where I'm at a place where money wise, Ricky, is not going to be as what it was at this moment. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
And, you know, I mean, you know, I had these things kind of hit me this week and all this. And, you know, I remember battling with that. And one thing, you know, what comes up Thursday night was listening to Brad's service Thursday night. It was real late coming off work. Was, you know, hey, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, so I'm going, you know what, I don't have to worry about these things. All I need to worry about is now. Or not even worry about those things. I don't need to worry at all. I just need to be about seeking what He has me for me to do, and trust the Lord for the rest.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying. So I mean, that's been really the battle that I've been taking to the enemy, and not taking heed to the doubt.
I remember one thing my dad said to me years ago. Well, actually, he said it over and over and over again. But I remember sort of when I remember sort of, you know, when it started to make sense to me, and that was to doubt your doubts. if we come to the table choosing to believe that God is God's word is true and that He is true, like He in Him is light, there's no darkness at all.
Amen. That's another one.
Then all the stuff that would be contrary to that, that's what you doubt.
Amen.
And I remember having a particular rough time with the Lord, and I was visiting my dad when he was in South Carolina, and I was getting ready to leave, and I was, you know, doing the sort of whiny thing that I'm sure nobody else does, which was to
no.
say,
oh, Lord, no.
please pray for me because I need it so much, and I need to believe more. And he stopped me short. He said, look, your problem isn't that you need to believe more. The problem is that you need to stop unbelieving. So, yeah, you know, that's sort of right. You know, we all have, well, I can't say we all. I'll talk about us three. I know we have a belief in God and in Jesus Christ. Else we would not be here.
Right.
I mean, there are many times and many occasions and many opportunities in our pasts that we have had the opportunity to exit stage left. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And when it comes to that place, we make the choice to stay. So there is a belief. The problem is that we yet have unbelief. And if we go and look in Hebrews 4, I think it's Hebrews 4, I believe. Maybe we'll go there today. I don't know. But if we go to Hebrews 4, it's the laboring against unbelief. That's where the battle is. That's where the struggle is. Because, and that is, you know, our flesh is just unbelief incarnate.
Yeah.
I mean, there's not a believing cell in its existence that wants to believe God.
It's at enmity. Enmity.
Yeah, it's at enmity. Phil, can you say that word, enmity?
Enmity.
Enmity.
Enmity. Like, enemy is just easier, man.
Oh, I was enjoying your service this morning when you. But I know you struggle with that one. Oh, man, it's funny. But, you know, it will direct our attention better if we really understand where the fight is. You know what I'm saying, Paul?
Right.
That was an opening, my friend. It's a well, lob over. That was a lob over to you, Paul.
It doesn't make it any easier, but at least you know where the battle is,
right.
And it's not a battle that's going to go away just because you win a few rounds. As long as you're carrying the flesh with you, it's still going to want to agree with unbelief. It's still going to want to wage war with the spirit and do its own thing. And it's a constant choice to not listen to it and not, as Romans 8 says, follow after it, follow after the spirit.
Correct.
In allegiance to it. I'm trying to read and also talk, and it's not working really well. But, it's never going to resolve itself until you lose this body, and it is something you have to get used to choosing, used to choosing, used to choosing, and used to getting victory every time, till you get to the place where you just ignore it, I guess. I'm still waiting to get there.
Yeah, I'm with you there, Paul. I think what's scary is just how much unbelief works its way into our lives without us really knowing it. And I think the struggles that we hit are God's grace on us to show us where we yet have it so that we can surrender that to the Lord. And yet in another place that we need to choose Him. That's what I find, anyway.
That's the deceitfulness of sin.
Part of that is that purging that he does, you know, purging that unbelief out, I believe, and also that where that tribulation is actually and a good thing. You know, where you remember what you were saying earlier, you know, Lord, do whatever it takes. You know what I'm saying? And in fact, that tribulation is actually a good thing. It's something that it works that out of that unbelief.
Yeah, it is part of the process. We've talked a lot about the process over the last few weeks. You submit yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And then He responds by renewing of your mind and you choosing not to be conformed to the world. That goes against everything that your flesh thinks is good and fun and what it wants to do. But the Lord actually is faithful in that. And sometimes it takes some time and distance between your visits there. But when you go back through Matthew and in the Beatitudes and you find out, you know what? This doesn't look near as hard as it used to. Because you've overcome some of that unbelief and you've won some ground against the flesh and you understand that it's in Him that raises the man's standard that the Pharisees were enforcing, and it makes it the standard that is transformed in you into being in a place where you can take Jesus's place here, which is the goal. Or is it would come after me?
You know, I think what I find, Paul, is that when it's really hard, quote unquote, to serve the Lord is only when I have the wrong perspective of things. And let me try and explain. I had somebody here visiting the house for a few hours earlier this week. I had the chance to open the Bible and talk about some stuff. It got onto the difference between I have to and I get to. In this regards, how many times have we said, I have to go do Bible study, or I have to go to church, or I have to take care of my kids, or I have to go to work, or do you see where I'm going with that?
Yeah.
Versus, I get to go do Bible study. I get to go to church. I get to go to work. I get to spend time with my family. I get to minister to my children, etc. There's a completely different mindset. The one mindset that is, I have to, is a mindset that you're still in charge.
Yeah.
And the I get to mindset is the mindset that you are blessed to have the opportunity to do that which you are talking about. That's a hard realization, because I don't know how many times in a day I'm saying, I have to go this, do this, I have to go do that, I have to go do the other thing, as if it's some sort of inconvenient obligation. When if we're serving the Lord, all things that He is asking to do, are they an inconvenient obligation? There's some scriptures that talk about the burden of the Lord that I don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole.
And what was it saying? First John, it's not grievous. It's not grievous. And that's so much of the time is when we think we're doing the will of the Lord, it's grievous to us, man. That's what we'd rather be doing anything else. Yeah, and that is unbelief and the flesh and rebellion wanting to do its own thing.
You know, Phil, you opened up our discussion today with the idea of, you know, sort of going through the motions. You there, buddy?
Yeah, I'm here.
You sort of went through, you opened it up by, you know, sort of just reading the Bible or listening to the Bible on the way to work or whatever, but zoned out on something else. It's very easy to get into a path where, you know, it's just going through the motions. Jesus said to his disciples, don't pray as the in vain repetition, right?
Right.
But, I mean, just the act of praying can, in and of itself, be vain repetition, or the act of reading our Bibles can be vain repetition, or whatever it is. If we're not doing it in earnest, then it's vain repetition. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
It's so easy to get locked into that place. I mean, I wonder how much of our lives as Christians is really spent trying to placate God so that we can do our own thing. And I go back to that have-to mentality versus get-to mentality. Well, I have to go to church, or I have to pay my tithe, or I have to do this, or I have to do that, simply as a way to justify what we want to do on the backside of the have-to.
It kind of comes down to the motive of it.
Right.
Ricky, I mean, you know, was talking about those that are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, I guess that just kind of comes to mind. I mean, are you just going about the, you know, the works? Are you just, and you know, just doing it to be doing it, like you said, just to placate God? Are you really looking to please the Lord? Are you looking to find what He has for you? Are you looking to find out His will and do it because you love Him, you know?
Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 4. At least we'll start there today.
Okay.
Boy, this is really continues to be on track with where we've been in the last few weeks about really looking at our heart, you know, asking the Lord to help us examine our heart to see where we are in reality. Because, boy, you talk about the deceitfulness of our flesh and the desire for us to always want to grade on the curve, whether it's I'm better than that person or, geez, you know, at least I'm not all that bad and whatever it is. But we examine ourselves in the light of Christ, we are all, every one of us, deficient in every possible way. And this first verse in chapter 4, and I remember Paul's writing to the Hebrews here. And are we not adopted into that family when we accept Christ?
Yep.
You know, this was given to them as an example, and it's given to us as an example, because where they did it physically, we certainly have a tendency to do it spiritually, and that is to, you know, walk away from the Lord, start in belief, move to unbelief, start with a clean heart and wind up with an idolatrous heart. I mean, that is basically human nature, and we fight against that in our walk with the Lord. So let's go ahead and start verse 1. And Phil, since you are a reader, why don't you read for us?
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it.
Okay. Let's just look at that verse for a minute. And, you know, there's a lot of talk and a lot of stuff in churchdom today. And, you know, when I was in school, it was once saved, always saved. And you've probably heard that too, Paul.
Yes.
And there was always the big argument between the Baptists and the Charismatics, or the in my neck of the woods there in Orlando, you had First Baptist of Orlando and you had Calvary Assembly, and these were the two competing mega churches. It was amazing how much we would compete amongst each other, and the mission of preaching the gospel sort of got lost in the shuffle, because we were probably a lot like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know. We would happily debate one another and try and prove ourselves better than the other, and the whole city around us is, you know, falling into further decay. And, you know, I think
it's like wanting to just be the winner of the argument or the discussion or debate, and like there's something to be gained from that, and they're really nothing. It's a feeding pride thing.
It is a terrifying. For me, anyway, when I look back at me, who I was in those days, I just shiver. You know, because there is, I'm sure somewhere, there's a poster child. I mean, there's a billboard with the poster child of "Don't go to church because they're full of hypocrites," and on there is probably my face. Because that was me. I mean, I was a pitiful excuse for a Christian. In fact, I don't even claim that, you know, knowing today what I know now, would not even claim that I even came anywhere close to even knowing who the Lord was at the time, despite all the hours that I spent in church, because that has nothing to do with you knowing the Lord. That just has everything to do with you being part of a social club. In any case,
punching a clock in the Pharisaical order is really all it equates to.
And I was quite versed in that world. I mean, I was good at it. I had myself fooled. Well, I really didn't have myself too fooled, but I had a whole lot of people fooled. A lot of people that were supposed to be, you know, have discernment and be all manner of stuff. Anyway, let's move on here. But this first thing, this first verse, I think really rocks at the core on both sides of that equation.
Yes, it does.
Because the Baptists tend to, and they've changed the wording now. They call it eternal security, and they manufacture all kinds of assumptions to try and make that work scripturally, and frankly, it just doesn't. But it does call into question, "Let us therefore fear." Now, that word, if we take a minute to look that up, and I'll do that here. Let's see. "Let us therefore fear." Okay. So, you know, the common thing that churches like to do is they like to lessen the impact of God's word. And I got another one of those newsletters. I think it was a while, I started one of our shows about talking about this newsletter I received, and they had taken that scripture in Colossians about set your affections on things above, and they sort of just watered it down to the point of think about Jesus once in a while.
Yeah.
And I think most churches really, that's the direction they want to go, because it makes the word less offensive. Well, I believe Jesus called himself the rock of offense.
Mm-hmm.
And he is offensive to the flesh. He is offensive to the world. He is offensive to those things that are unbelief. And this word fear means to put to flight by terrifying. To be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, to be afraid, to fear. I mean, this is not, you know, moderately question whether ye be. No, this is stand in terror of. Now, that's contrary to both sides of that doctrinal equation, because the Baptists say once saved, always saved, and the Charismatics, at least that I went to, they were always saying, in the altar calls, they said, if you don't know that 100% that you're going to go to heaven if you were to die right now, stand up, because you're not saved. You know, they like to operate in these, you know, 100% surety areas. But what I'm seeing here is God's word here is to stand in terror of something. And to stand in terror of, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, and then this word here always gets me,
seem
to come short of it. Now, we've been through Matthew 7. We've been through a lot of other places which really put a spotlight on our relationship with the Lord and saying, you need to know where you are. And here's another example of you need to know where you are. But that word seem, boy, I tell you what, that comes back and it does that shiver down the spine thing to me. It makes me say, okay, I got to take this seriously. Sort of like you, Phil, when you are, when you feel yourself starting to phone it in, so to speak, it reminds you to take a step back and get your attention straight. Amen.
What do you mean, phone it in?
Phone it in is when you're not giving your 100%.
Oh yeah.
All you're trying to do is meet the expectations of others and nothing more. No extra mile.
Well, you know, the Lord, he doesn't expect part of us. He expects all of us. He gave his all. What did he expect from us?
For us to give us his all.
Right. All. So he surrendered it all. We surrendered it all. If we surrender a piece of it, that means we're still keeping back part of ourselves. Ooh, I just thought of something. This is a little white rabbit. Bear with me here. What was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira?
They kept back.
They represented that they were giving everything they had from the sale of property, and they weren't.
Yeah.
They fronted like they were giving it all, but they really weren't.
Right.
Well, let's just translate that into our walk with the Lord for a minute.
They were justifying themselves and doing what they wanted to do rather than what...
And you know what? You know what's scary, if I can throw something on that point, Ricky, if that's all right, is, you know, where it says, unless you hate your brother, mother, sister, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. We're talking about, we can't even, if we're not given all, we cannot even be his disciple.
Right.
We can't even be his disciple. More or less anything else.
You know? We have a tendency to hold back, too.
Yeah.
That was the point, is that we not only have a tendency to hold back, but we have a tendency to front like we're not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ooh, I don't like that. Can we edit that out? Ooh. That one hurt.
Your Jedi mind tricks will not work.
No, I'm just remembering that.
None of you online heard that. None of
I'm just remembering that, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, and I'm squirming right now. I mean, physically squirming. I don't like that. I don't like what that feels like, because, God, that's scary. I mean, I have to... That's... I mean, shoot, we should end right now. We should just end on that one. Because, goodness, I mean, if the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was to... put forth like they were doing something and yet held back simply for the sake of how it looked and what they were being seen to do, and yet we as Christians say we serve the Lord, say we give him 100%, but yet hold back. Where's the difference? And where's the difference in the punishment? Or I should say, where's the difference in the consequence? There is no difference in the consequence. And this is what we're going to see right here. You know, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And gosh, that is such a... It's like people talk about don't ride the fence. This is like if you get within 100 yards of the fence, your warning lights need to go off.
Yeah.
And if you're on the fence, you're lost. I mean, it's sort of the connotation here. I mean, this is serious, serious business. Go ahead and read verse 2.
For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Okay. Now, this was talking about the children of Israel in the desert. And it's saying that the gospel was preached to them, as well as it preached to these guys. Now, how is that possible?
Because it's about to what was to come.
Amen. Isn't that when when Jesus descended into whatever descended into hell, and isn't that when he did that?
No, the gospel was preached to them. I mean, shoot, the gospel was preached in the garden, Paul.
Well, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, I mean, it's always been faith in Jesus. It was either faith in the Christ that was to come, or for us, it's faith in the Christ that has come already and is going to come again.
Faith that God would provide a sacrifice.
That they didn't know it.
Yeah.
The gospel hasn't changed. I remember getting into a conversation at a Bible study at a different church one time, and they were going through how, you know, the Jews of yesteryear were saved different than the Jews of today. And, boy, it sounded good when you said it fast, but then when you started looking at it, you say, hold on just a second. I mean, we get to, you see in Hebrews, Paul really deals with this, especially in chapter 11, about the great faith of the great men and women of God. And they were all justified by faith, which is the gospel. So the gospel has always been there. I mean, the whole, from the first sacrifice, it was a demonstration of the gospel.
Right.
I mean, the law wasn't given to save. The law was given to show us how much we fall short and are in need of a Savior. The law was given because they for whatever reason, they couldn't wrap their heads around faith and just trusting the Lord. They had to have something that would really demonstrate to them how much they couldn't do it, to hopefully teach them how much they love the Lord or how much they need the Lord.
Yeah, when Abraham believed and trusted the Lord, it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Yeah.
And it really worked the same back in the garden. Abel was obedient and was trusting God, and Cain was trying to rewrite the rules to justify himself, and that ended up with murder.
And you have gospel even shown. Sorry.
No, go ahead, Phil.
The gospel was shown to Abraham then too, right there. Look, I'll provide you sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Well, go back to the very, very beginning when judgment was passed on Adam and Eve. I mean, you have the prophetic prophecy. You have the prophecy of Christ coming to defeat the enemy in that.
Yeah.
You have the seeds of the gospel being planted directly after the fall of mankind. So the gospel was preached from the very, very, very beginning. It has never been different.
That's true.
So when it says here, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, I mean, they had what? I mean, these guys were in the desert. They had a rock following them that provided water. And if you set the picture for just a moment, we have record of 600,000 men that left Israel. That doesn't include women, children, mixed multitude, and those that were either too old or too young to be counted. Plus all their cattle. And there was a rock that from which water flowed that followed them in the desert for 40 years. that was sufficient for that multitude. There was a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. They were fed. Their shoes and their clothes and their teeth were fine. Their shoes and clothes didn't wear out. Their teeth didn't rot. That's a manifestation of the provision of the Lord in a dramatic, miraculous fashion.
And with all that provision, and that the provision wasn't provided because they were obedient and pleasing the Lord. The provision was provided because he loved them and was yet being gracious and merciful to them.
Right. It's also shown that he was trustworthy.
He was faithful, trustworthy.
Very faithful and trustworthy.
I mean, and this is all after the deliverance out of Egypt and the Red Sea and the, there's the demonstration of God's goodness to them had been manifested pretty dramatically. If I look at my life, the manifestation of God's provision and blessings to me has been manifested mightily.
And
Phil, I think your testimony is going to be the same.
At the very minimum, your testimony is his provision has been there. He's given me not just good things, not just what I needed, but he's been more than generous. And if your testimony can't be that, at least at a minimum, at a baseline, then you don't really know who the Lord is.
It's scary though. You know, I was going through some of this. I've been going through the children of Israel with, Lisa and her kids, and Sue and Naomi, and one of the things is that we have that testimony of the Lord has provided for us extremely in extreme cases. And yet, when you hear the children murmured against Moses, and then, and against the Lord for these things, and I look, I'm like, man, I am no freaking different.
Yeah.
When things go haywire and the situation gets hot and all these things, I'm no different. And now the Lord's asking for obedience, which is one of the things that we went over was, where he provided the quail in the evening and the manna in the morning and dropped down as dew. And then he's going to go and say, well, I'm going to prove them. Here's my law. And they did not keep that. And I'm looking at this. I'm looking at myself and I'm going, all right, he has proven himself good and faithful. Am I going to hearken unto his word? Am I going to take heed to it? This scares me because I know I'm guilty and not,
And it's not just his provision. It's not just blessing me abundantly above that which I could ask and think. It has come to, he makes a way when there is no way.
Oh, absolutely.
There was no way this was going to work. Yet it did, and here we are. And how good was that? But, that is the testimony that you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss.
Let me take that and go to the next part of this verse, Paul, because I think this can speak into our lives here. You with me? So yeah. The next part, I'll read the first part again. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." That's the good news. I mean, the Lord has manifested and demonstrated himself to us over and over and over and over again. So it's preached as well, preached to us as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. And that's what you're talking about, Paul. How many times have we seen the Lord minister deliverance into our life, and yet we hit another bump in the road, and we're like the children of Israel, saying, have you brought us out here to die? We had it better in Egypt.
Ah. Every time we murmur, that's really what we're saying.
So all the good things that God's done can and we're going to talk about this here in just a minute. They can minister life to us, or they can be that which stands as judgment against us.
Yeah.
So it goes on to say, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the word mixed, as my dad has taught us, is like digestion. So let's look at it this way. I like steak. I love steak. In fact, I was going to have one for my birthday. I didn't have it yet. We might thaw some porterhouses out and throw them on the grill this evening. I'm thinking that might be good. Not in a big. I'm getting off track here. Hold on. But I like steak.
Steak.
All right. And we got some big, juicy porterhouses. But hey, I need to get back on track here. If I take that steak and I eat it, that which is intended for my good, if I eat it and I, for whatever reason, I don't digest it, and it just sits in my stomach and it's never digested and it's never processed and it's never turned into that which is nutritious for me, and it's never, and the byproducts are not expelled. You like how I put that?
Right, that was pretty good.
Then that which was meant for my good can be the death of me. Because it will rot and putrefy. And if I don't digest it, and I don't process it, and I don't make use of it, I should say, if my body doesn't do what it's supposed to do with it, it'll kill me. So the Lord's given all this stuff to us, and we have to mix it with faith. We have to digest it with faith. We have to make use of that to build our faith. We can go back over to Romans 5, and it talks about tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, or, i.e., disappointed, let down. The Lord has pulled us out of so many things, so many things. We can trust and rest in that. We can rest in the goodness of God. We can rest in the gospel of the Lord. We can rest in the love of Christ. And when we doubt that, we get on that seem to come short of it side of the coin. And that's a scary place for us to be. That's a scary place to live. And what I don't think Christians realize is how much they live there. I mean, we talked at the beginning about how deceitful our flesh is. And, the old sermon, the old story my dad tells, and he tells it probably better than I ever could, but he tells a story about him going to preach and that, goes to preach in a church, and he's talking about no whoremonger will enter into the kingdom of heaven, and no drunkard, and no, and I'm making stuff up because I don't remember the specifics of it, but you'll get to the point. He goes down the list, and you're getting a lot of amens, especially if you're in a good old charismatic Pentecostal church, no drinker, no this, no that, and then says no worrier,
Right.
I am getting two different stories mixed up, so forgive me. He can fix that at some point. But the point is that worrying is no different of a sin than anything else. In fact, it is probably more a sin of unbelief than anything else.
Ephesians 5:5. For this we know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
That's where
What's that, Phil?
No, I said, and that's where, and for me, one was, we talked last Sunday, and we did Bible study Tuesday, and that's where, you know, for me was, you know, taking heed to the Lord. Taking heed, put off that unbelief. I mean, the thing wants to creep up on you anytime, any place, any circumstance. It's there ready for you to, it wants you to take that call all the time. That is the flesh.
Yeah. If there's a prayer, in it, I think this is in and of itself, these couple verses here, are a prayer that we need to be conscious of. Lord, please don't let me get complacent. Ooh, God, that's, hold on. Let me back that one up. I just realized what I was asking. That one's right up there with do whatever it takes.
Yes.
Because to not be complacent means that there are going to be circumstances in your life that you're going to have to trust God on. Oh, yeah, we'll back that one up. We'll edit that out, too.
It's too late.
Yeah, I know.
It's out there.
But these two verses, I mean, just think of it as we're looking at our walk with the Lord, what these two verses say. You hit verse 2 again, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Just because you hear the gospel, just because you have the miraculous movement of God, there's no guarantee.
Just because you present yourself in church every time they open the doors to hear the gospel.
Did not that happen to the children of Israel, though? I mean, they had the testimony of the Lord, did they not? They had that they were delivered
from constant testimony.
A constant testimony from the Lord, as Paul says, but they still didn't believe. I mean, just because these things and the Lord delivered to me in my past life out of many situations and all these things that happened to me doesn't prove me to be right. No, it proves that the Lord is good. It doesn't prove me to be on the right side of things.
They tolerated the unbelief because at the beginning of it, they didn't fear. They were the children of God, and they didn't fear the Lord. And even after he started, had to show them some fear, they still didn't receive that. So
I'm going to jump ahead some verses because I want to hit all the points in 4 today. And I didn't realize we were getting short on time here.
11.
But I'm going to jump to verse 6. Y'all can go back and read it all together. But I want to hit a couple points. You know, and I've preached this before, it wasn't all the nonsense of the partying and carousing. That's not what puts you in hell. What puts you in hell is unbelief.
Absolutely.
I think, Paul, you preached, you touched on John 3 this morning.
4. Yeah.
Yeah. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world because it was condemned already.
Right.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men preferred darkness because their deeds were evil.
Right.
No, they believe not on him. I mean, it's the unbelief that puts us in hell. And you see in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what?"
Unbelief.
Skipping down to verse 11. "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what?"
Unbelief.
I think 10's pretty important.
Okay, go ahead.
"For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." It doesn't say he's not doing God's work. You know, that's how you enter into the rest. you've ceased from your work.
This ties back into Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You go down and you see they claim all manner of things to justify themselves. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And that workers of iniquity, going back to the contrast between Saul and David, Saul was about doing his thing. David, despite his imperfections and humanity, sought to do God's thing. So, if we are about our own thing, we miss the mark. We're not in the rest of God. We have not entered into the rest of God. And we seek to do our thing because we don't believe his thing is good enough or right enough or proper enough or smart enough or whatever. I mean, goodness, if you have children, you understand a fraction of a percent of what God must deal with us on a regular basis. And that is, how many times have we asked our children to do a thing a specific way because we know there is a specific way it needs to be done, and for some reason they want to do it their way?
And this let us labor thing is, therefore, when we labor, let's labor to enter his rest and do his thing. I mean, that's the only labor that has any reward. There's only the only reward
right
there is to fight, strive, labor to do his thing.
You know what comes into my mind in that? And I talked to you a little bit last week, Ricky, and I, you know, kind of shared my struggles and shared my fight. And, you know, the thing that I said, man, it's been a good week, which it has been, and I praise the Lord for that. Or I think it's been a good week. You know, I'm really not the judge of that, to be honest with you. But one of the things is to put off that unbelief. I mean, look at Jesus when he went to the garden, and he said, not my will be done, but yours. And he did it to the resisting of his own will, to the sweating of blood. You know what I mean? You know, to put in a contest of the content of that, if it wasn't a fight for him, if it was a fight for him, you think it's going to be a fight for us too? To put that thing off, you know what I mean? Right. We're talking about present your body's living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to do that.
Well, the servant's not greater than the master.
Yeah.
I want to go back to the point we were getting at earlier, specifically about doubting your doubts. Because if you understand here that it's not a struggle to believe more, it's a struggle to doubt less.
Yes.
Yeah.
If we can really steel ourselves, and I remember, I think Lisa's up here listening, and I remember Lisa and my old couches in the house there in Cottageville, I remember telling her, Jesus loves you. Maybe, Lisa, you can type in the chat room if you remember that. But you know that her hardest struggle was to just believe Jesus loves her?
Yeah, she shared that with me.
I mean, if we can just understand that it goes back to the gospel being preached to them and the provision of the Lord and the demonstration of his love towards his children. If we can just grab hold of that with both arms and wrestle and hold on to that like Jacob with the angel. I mean, if we can just really grab that and really believe that Jesus loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He made a way. He made a way. And the only thing he asked for us is to believe him. In order to believe him, we have to put off the unbelief. We have to put aside that old man, that old nature, that old carnal, that old flesh. We started today, we talked about, you know, you are not your flesh. Well, you are only not your flesh if you choose the Spirit. Then you are not your flesh. But
that's right.
if you live in that unbelief, if you don't labor against that unbelief, if you don't grab hold of the truth of God's word and use that to war against the unbelief darts of the enemy, which, you know, when it talks about the shield of faith, putting out the fiery darts, those darts are unbelief. Because what does faith battle? Unbelief.
Unbelief.
So if we can really just grab hold of that doubt your doubts sort of attack, you know, sort of defense or attack, however you want to put it, so that if we just lock down as a truth that cannot be moved, that God is love and in Him is no darkness at all, that He does love us, that changes everything. That changes absolutely every circumstance in our life is now different. Because our perspective is different. Then we can labor against that unbelief. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I'm going to read quickly now. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay, that's another key. We're running out of time. We have to hold fast that profession, that decision to labor against unbelief. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I challenge you all to read through this chapter this week. Spend some time here. Ask the Lord to open up what it means to you, and let the Lord minister to you this week through it. You guys have about 10 seconds each. Go.
All right. Jesus said, I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. This is the sword he came to bring, to cut all that stuff out that isn't, you can't take with you, that doesn't serve him. And we're loaded with it.
Anything? All right. That's it. That's it. We got to go, guys. Thank you all for joining us today. Y'all have a blessed week. Please, may the Lord bless you this week.